Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Today's sermon will be given by Reverend Chun, and the sermon title is The Riddle of Inequality.
For to those who have, more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, Matthew 25, 29, Mark chapter 4, verse 25, Luke chapter 8, verse 18, and Luke verse chapter 19, verse 26. Five times in three different Gospels, this text. No accident. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Well, my bank takes this very seriously. Isn't it interesting that they don't charge me anything for checking, as long as I have lots of money in my bank account and can pay for that. But as soon as the balance drops, although my son Nathan earns a lot more money in Wisconsin and has nothing so far that he has given me. Well, that's an extra thing. Anyhow, as soon as the balance drops and I cannot really afford to pay for my checking, then I have to pay. It doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? It's just like that with your bank too. Isn't it marvelous how they offer to lend us money as long as we can prove that we have enough money not to need it? It really is unequal. Those who have seemed to get me, and those who don't seem to lose what they have got. We can put it in another way. One of my friends has a very serious illness. When people get that kind of illness, sometimes they ask, why me? It doesn't seem to be fair. It's unjust. It's not equal. Now, the interesting thing about my friend who has that illness was that he asked a question before he got that illness. He didn't ask it about his cancer. He asked it about his success. Why should I have all that I have? I cannot understand. It is embarrassing to me and I feel unworthy of it. And there it is again. Why me? When bad things happen to us, it's because it does not seem to be fair. But why me when good things happen to us? Because it seems not to be fair either. In fact, that's where many of us are. We are afflicted by our affluence. Don't you think so? Sometimes we feel very uncomfortable about it. Indeed. At least some of you have spoken to me about it. You have said to me, I am very uncomfortable, embarrassed, and ashamed. When I think of all that I have got, you see, sometimes people who have some things to say like that, in fact, they don't really have enough to make them feel like that. And they just compare themselves with others who have so little. Furthermore, hasn't it struck you that our advantages are multiplied? This bothers some of us, too. Your parents have good education and good jobs. And because your parents have these things, it is likely that you and your children will have them too. It goes on and on. And it causes us to feel embarrassed and uncomfortable. Why does it bother us so? I'll mention three things very quickly, and then I want us to notice one thing more. Then we'll be finished. The problem is, I don't know how long my sermon will be. Well, I just want to torture you before you have a slope day. And so here we go. The first thing. I think because it is just a riddle without an answer. You don't know, and I don't know the answer to the riddle of inequality. Why me? You or anybody? We don't know. Probably we can say some helpful things about it. We can say, for example, that inequality is often related to good qualities like freedom. We can say that. Or we can say that all people share in the unusual gifts of some people. It's not simply that Pavarotti thinks Domingo sings. Paul Potts, he is worst of all, I suppose. It is that those people sing for me. Don't you know that when they are singing, they sweat themselves, having a hard time, but I enjoy them, you see. When I go to hear Domingo sing, I get a better seat than Domingo can get when he goes to hear himself sing. You know that. Or we can say that this is a land of opportunity. Opportunity is good and wonderful. Yes, we work towards equality, but we don't want a kind of equality that makes everybody the same. In other words, we don't want uniformity. We can say that. Or we can say that even though the world is unequal, life is good. So what are we complaining about? We can say that. Or we can say that some of the most drastic efforts to readdress inequalities have been the most dismal failures. We know that by observing the sudden fall of the Soviet Union, we already saw such a thing. You see, no matter what we can say, however, we really don't have and his answer. Don't you think that way? Do you notice that Jesus did not give us an answer? He didn't answer the problem of inequality. He just simply stated it. And then we read that he went about doing good. I wonder if there is a kind of answer there. We want to satisfy the mind, but sometimes the mind is not the most important thing to satisfy. Sometimes we need to satisfy the heart. Is it difficult? At least to some of you who are studying engineering, I suppose. Let me give you an example. Let's say you got married. Well, 10 years from now. See? And your wife said, "Oh, I have nothing to wear this Sunday morning." Those of you who study engineering will immediately say, "I gave you $5,000 last month. What did you do with that?" Is it a good thing to say to your wife? Of course not. Of course not. So that's why you need to learn something from me who studied English language and literature. You see, is it that the problem for you is, you better say, "You're the most beautiful girl in the world. No matter what you wear, you're so beautiful. You see." And then your wife, although she knows that's not true, she She will be very satisfied. How about that? You see, very often the answer is not in thinking, but the answer is in doing. They said to him, "This man who was born blind, whose sin was it? He never took notice of the question." He said, "If you come on God's behalf, don't ask the question." He said to that man, "Step forward. You are to be healed." Healing is better than explanation. You see, you may not be able to explain the riddle of inequality, but what are we doing about it? If you ask the question and are not doing something, then I seriously doubt the integrity of your question. Can you imagine the good Samaritan? He might have tried to rationalize why this man was bleeding on the street. Then the voice came to him, "Do you not see that the man is wounded? Do you not know what it means to be a good neighbor? You're just a dude. What do you think? Maybe the problem is intractable, but the action is clear. God did not send us an explanation. Oh, thank God. He gave us His Son, the only Son." Somebody said once, "The birds sing not because they have an answer, but because they have a song." Again, organic chemistry doesn't teach you something like that. Well, that's one reason. Here is a second one. Not only because the riddle is without an answer, but because our sense of guilt is oppressive. That bothers us. We feel that we don't deserve what it is. We feel ashamed and embarrassed about it. We feel it. When we look at those who are dispossessed and afflicted, sometimes I think that those of us who live in this great country are particularly afflicted. Do you ever feel personally responsible for all the injustices that ever happened in other place at any time? Do you sometimes feel that? But look, I should assure you that there is one thing to be said. Whether the sense of guilt is appropriate or inappropriate, it is not really effective. We are not meant to dwell in it. Several years ago, when I was in Seoul, Korea, the southern part of the Korean peninsula was wiped out by an extraordinary amount of rain. My church got all sorts of information about it, and we actually did fundraising for those who faced the dreadful disaster. But I was appalled because the whole thrust seemed to say all churches are responsible for this. Therefore, you must give. I didn't like that at all. Do you know why? Because what the people said stressed that we should give out of a sense of guilt. That's not good enough for Christians. We don't give because we are guilty. We give because we care. That's why. Look, don't feel guilt about the strange relationship you have. If you have to feel it, simply apologize. If you have neglected your parents, don't feel too bad about it. Write to them. Give them a call. If you are separated far from your brother, lift the phone. Listen to what God says. He says, do not simply afflict yourself with guilt. Why? Because guilt is meant to move us to responsible action. So don't let it crush you. Do something with it. Well, that brings me to the third thing I want to say. Not only I think because the riddle has no answer, because the sense of guilt oppresses us, but here's the thing. Because we are often exhausted by inexhaustible demands. Do you feel that? The demands are endless, but our energy is not. Sometimes we look at them. There are so many, and we don't know where to begin. So we don't begin. I feel something like that when I go to Olin Library. I try to read as many books as possible. But when I go to the library, all the books simply depress me. All the books that I did not read, even did not touch at all, you see. You know, sometimes we begin, the demands are multiplied until we are dried out and dried up or burned out or exhausted. We just have to give up. There's a kind of numbness that comes to us. When the need goes on and on, we have no more juice with which to do anything. That's a sort of reality in us. Just imagine coming out of a grocery store. You just give a dollar to the homeless fellow who was hanging out at the door. Halfway up the block, there is another one. What do you have to do? Well, another on the end of the street. We all feel it, don't we? It goes on, you see. Now, let's say that you give a dollar to a homeless fellow on the street, and then your friend says, that's just a gesture. If that's the case, to how many more people should you give in order not to be ridiculed by your friend of cynicism? 20? 100? 1,000? But again, there will be some people who you don't help. Let me say this, because it is so important. Don't listen to the people who are constantly telling you what you have not done. They say that about Mother Teresa. Someone said of her, well, of course, she does her work on the streets, but she does not change the power structures in India. Mother Teresa's answer was this: look, they are dying one at a time. I will save one at a time. You changed power structures there. You don't and cannot have to do it all. If you try to do it all, it will overwhelm you. What do? You do what you can. Listen, it is better to do something than to do nothing, even though you cannot do everything. We are the haves, and we are afflicted. For some of these reasons, there are things that we can do about it. Well, now, as I promised earlier, let me say something else. When you look at the parable that we read, from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. That's where the stress is. Did you recognize that? Luke puts it very carefully, saying, but there are those who think that they have, but they have not. They're in danger of losing what they have got. That's where we are. It's too easy for us to assume that we are the haves. But we are also deeply and profoundly the have-nots. Have you thought of that? Isaac Newton says, I am like a youngster on the seashore. I have discovered two or three shells prettier than the ordinary. Diverting myself with them while the vast ocean of truth lies undiscovered before me. We are not merely the haves. In a most profound sense, we are the have-nots. And not only that, but we are in danger of losing what we have. Do you know why? Because we don't use it. Jesus said he went and buried it. And in the end, he lost it. That's a parable about the talents. You know about that so well. The servant with one talent. Now he does not have it. To have, do you know what the word means? It means to hold. Jesus said, you don't have it because you don't hold it. God is constantly putting things into your hands and into your minds and into your heads, and you keep dropping them. Listen, let me ask you, what are you in danger of losing? Love? If you don't love, you lose it. Do you know the marvelous thing about love? First of all, you know that you have been well received by God. You sang it. You know it by heart. Now, it is that which multiplies if you love. When I love you, my capacity of love is increased. When I trust you, my capacity of trust is increased. What shall I do with my ideas? Store them up and keep them? I don't have to answer the question. You know it. If you don't read poetry, although you study, well, I'll stop it. I think I tortured those students with engineering too much today. Anyhow, let me go on. If you don't read poetry, you will lose the joy and the power to read it. You see, he reads nothing but textbooks of organic chemistry and the CC and the electric engineering and so forth, so on. You see, then one day he picks up a book and said, I cannot read it. You know, Charles Darwin says, science is wonderful, but there was a time when I loved music. Now I cannot appreciate it. Jesus said, Israel had faith and they tried to keep it in themselves. And in the end, they lost it. We shouldn't feel comfortable about that, because the same word is given to the church and each one of us. Don't you understand that we are not God's favorites, but rather we are God's instruments? If you try to keep the gospel, you lose it. You cannot keep it for everybody. Rather, you must spread it out and give it to others. We are the have-nots, and we are in danger of losing even what we have. Oh, there is a wonderful word that our Lord spoke about Mary, Martha's younger sister. He said, she has chosen a good part. Listen, and it shall not be taken away from her. You see, if you have already given it away, nobody will take it away. And it's all yours. It's multiplied to God's glory. Thank God for what you have listened to today. Do something about it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word does not simply satisfy our mind. It rather shapes our thinking and actions. As we know your mind and who you are, helping us to be your faithful children while we live in this world, war for the expansion of the kingdom that you want us to be a part of. So help us, the words we listened to and received, may make fruitful results in our daily lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.